No, it's fine. That's all right. I think we'll just pick up where we left off in our last lesson. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Just stay there for now. We're going to look at another passage coming up here. But let's once again start moving now toward looking at these terms with some kind of a working definition or summary statement. And we're going to kind of run up to that by just making, again, mention of keeping these matters in the proper frame of mind they need to be, or the proper position. And we were last talking about the son who just some characteristics about what the young man stage is all about. And he's now selfless in his thinking. He's thinking about his reputation and the reputation and the cause. I use this word a lot, and I'm going to use it a lot in talking about this phase, because it's really the cause of his father's business that becomes paramount in his thinking. More than his own comfort, more than his own freedom and liberty as a son, more at this at that stage where you get into level two of phase two, or phase two of level two, more even than his own life. Because a son, when you're in this stage, you are now really undergoing the sufferings of Christ. And so, therefore, that's why when you go back to those passages in those books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you have the adversary's increased assaults. That's why I said at the very first one of these little things that we put up here had to do with the focus of the adversary's attack. He knows that son's conversation is in heaven. He knows that he has a reputation that can be ruined, and he seeks to ruin that. And by the way, it's not that reputation is ruined in the eyes of your friends or of men. It could be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. In fact, the world will probably applaud your decision. They'll probably think you a great Christian person for doing what you're doing or not doing what you're doing or whatever it is. If you go into legalism, for instance, you go back under the law and you start mixing this dispensation of grace, you say, well, I kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start living like that. I'm going to start embracing issues of Israel's program either in time past or to come. That's going to be applauded. I know I got a family member right now that if I started living under the law, she'd think me, well, finally you got your mind right, and you'd be lauded by your friends and many people in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of the impact making arena you have, you've just ruined your reputation. Now, they're not under grace anymore. They're under the law. They can't rule. They can't be trusted. That's why I said one of the things you start gaining an insight to here is the way that angels think and what their value, what they value, what they esteem, what they look upon as being honorable and being worthy to be submissive to your rule and reign. And you will be reigning. You'll be judging angels. You'll be judging the world. I know some of you don't want to do that. And by the way, I got good news for you. For the ones who don't want to do that, you won't. You'll be clerking and sweeping floors. That's fine. It'll be heaven, heavenly sweeping, but you'll be doing that. But for those who are serious about this, then their own petty little existence on this earth and getting everything they want on this earth, those reputations up there matter greatly. And so that's, again, I don't expect that from a simple son. I don't expect that from an empty son. But that's the expectation and characteristic of a young man. That's a man who now has a sense of responsibility and selflessness. And so you have information contained in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians where that adversary is going to pick on that, assault that, oppose that, and he's going to crank all that opposition up a notch using men. In fact, let's come over there to Ephesians. Let's just note a couple of passages very quickly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll go run over to Ephesians chapter 6. Come over to Ephesians In chapter 4, you get that terminology. This is what I'm talking about, how he's going to use men who teach doctrine will be one of the wiles that he's going to be involved in. Come down here and pick it up in chapter 4 at right after we have this kind of cornerstone doctrinal or statement that gets in our own doctrinal statement, you know, that he gave some apostles there in verse 11, prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse has more in it than you could write in volumes. But in verse 14, why? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of our sonship edification? That we henceforth, especially at this young man's stage, be no more children tossed to and fro. By the way, when you're at that verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you are in the young man stage. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love. That's a characteristic of a young man. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, and so forth. But what I'm after is the adversary's opposition is going to utilize men who teach doctrine, corrupted doctrine, winds of doctrine. I was reading a fantastic passage out of a book that I have from 1822 of a pastor by the name of David Hauerwar, who lived up in Utica, New York, who was teaching and defending the doctrine of the Trinity. And in that, and by the way, he gave these messages in the years, in between the years of 1817 and 1818. They finally got written down in 1822. But what I'm after is he has a whole section on there that he talks about the effects of corrupted doctrine. And he goes right down through this stuff. You're not going to find his book in any Christian bookstore. In fact, there's only one copy left in the world that I know of. I have one. There's probably more, but there's only one that I know of. But it's interesting that's why I say you have to really look hard to find anybody who has any of this stuff. But the adversary using men who teach winds of doctrine, and you've got all that terminology of cunning craftiness. This isn't, you know, these are high stake games. And you're now going to have to deal with that cunning craftiness. Then when you turn the page over there in chapter 6, that's where, if you come over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, and I'll come back to this a little later, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And by the way, that in itself ought to tell you something. If he says, put on the whole armor, that's not terminology that the way that's said is almost said in anticipating that you should have some of this armor on already. Because now he says, put the whole thing on. And the truth of the matter is, you've already put some of the armor on. You back in Romans doctrine, in Romans chapter 13, or chapter 14, you got the armor of light. But now you're going to need more than that. You're going to need every single piece. You're going to have a full-blown analysis of what all the pieces are and what they're going to do. And you're going to also be confronted with what he comes on to say, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, plural, of the devil. I'm not going to go into this now, but there's a reason why it doesn't say the wiles of Satan there. But that's the wiles of the devil. And he's the adversary, and it's wiles plural. There's a whole bunch of them. And that's why you're given there the whole armor in a detailed analysis, because you're going to need every piece of it now. And this is the big issue now, because once you're in that young man state, just as there was a point in which you could actually put your finger, and I worked and worked to show you this, you could put your finger on the very verse in your Bible, you could put your finger on it, point to it in level one of your sonship edification, so too here is the very point in level two where you've become that young man, and you've got the knowledge that you've got the discretion you need, the knowledge you need, and when that happens, Just like you could go back there, let me make sure I'm not misquoting it. Let me find it. It's back there in chapter 13. When you're getting the doctrine of your godly judgment, the decision-making skill of judgment, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Those are aspects of the adversary's policy of evil, and let us put on the armor of light. That's the very point. When you hit the point in your sonship edification where you have received your instruction of godly sonship judgment, that's the flag that signals the adversary. He can begin to attack. That's a marker in level one, in phase two of level one, because in judgment and in equity, those are the two judgmental skills in which your sonship life begins to critically emulate your father's thinking. You begin to shine as a son. And for fun sometime, go back, I know it's under Israel's program, but go back and look why it is that John the Baptist was called both a burning and a shining light. And find out on your own why it was that at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, he was tolerated by the leadership of Israel. They suffered him for a season. But it wasn't until he began, as long as he was burning, it was, but when he began to shine, and that's where you begin to attract the attention there in level one. Well, the same thing occurs out here in level two when you become a young man who gets the knowledge and he gets the discretion. That discretionary decision-making skill is a signal to the adversary that the fight is on. The whole full-blown arsenal that he has can now come out of the armory, and he can begin launching every kind of possible attack against you that he possibly can come up with. And it's not going to be the boogeyman of the Pentecostal charismatic crowd. In fact, they're part of his wiles. They just don't know it. And so you have this becoming a big issue to the son. You can put your finger on the point at which is the signal to the adversary. He can now unleash all of his wiles to oppose and resist your sonship life. And on one side, you've got the whole armor of God on your part. And on the other side, you've got the wiles of the devil coming at you. The fight is on. The gloves are off. It's like we could use the colloquial expression, it's no holes barred. You're now a worthy opponent to be reckoned with. And whatever he can do to squelch that message, he'll do. Well, all of that comes into play to formulate a young man's perspective at this point. He sees and he perceives properly that the issue now is the father's cause. The cause of the father's business is everything to that son now. He realizes he now is the one who's being entrusted by his father on a greater and greater basis. And when he gets out into level three, when you get out here, when he's a wise man and a man of understanding, he's going to have the greatest opportunity of all to put that all on display. But right here in phase two of level two, that issue begins to become a matter, listen, of his constant consciousness. His day begins with his father. That's how his day begins. And I'm not going to say this right now to you personally, but to a level two son, and I don't expect you to be here. I was talking to somebody at the break. You can't do any of this yet because you haven't got the doctrine to do it yet. This is just the table of contents of what you're going to get. So I say that with that caveat, to a young man who's in the young man stage of his sonship life, shame on you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. If your day does not begin with your father, and in the sonship prayer that you have, in the conversation you and he has, You go over with him what you're going to do throughout that day. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ operated. If you really want to see something fascinating, go back and look what Jesus Christ did just before he chose the disciples. He went up by himself and prayed all day. That doesn't mean he was... Get this idea out of your head that he was down on his knees until his knees bled, just praying and sobbing and praying and sobbing, oh God, oh God! Which is the retardedness of Christianity prayer today. That's not sonship prayer in any way, intelligent sonship prayer. It's having a real conversation with a real person and going over what your day's prospect is to do for this day with your Father. It may be you live the life of Groundhog Day. I understand that. And your father understands, you know the movie Groundhog Day? You get up every day and it's the same thing and it's the same thing and it's the same thing and it's over and over and over and over. I understand that. I'm not saying you have to talk to him 3 or 4 hours in the morning. Your day may be, well, Father, I'm doing it again. We're going to do this and that. And then at the end of that day, that's why you ought to spend some time in the 139th Psalm and perceive what David does when he reviews his day. You know my down-sitting, you know my uprising. David, every day, and then you would review the day's activity at the end of that day, and then what's going to take place tomorrow. That constant consciousness permeates a young man's thinking. There isn't a thing I'm going to say or do in my day that I am not away from, that I am not conscious of, that I am not aware of, my reputation in my Father's business. It may be a light time, a time of fun and rest and relaxation, but it's never out of my mind to do something or say something that would be an indiscretionary act or judgment that would bring ill repute upon myself as a son in my Father's business who carries the name of my Father, or upon my Father's business itself. That's the kind of mentality a young man has. The son who's in that young man stage has made a critical adjustment in his thinking. He's now personally understanding of how tremendously personal his conduct and behavior is, how important that is in light of him, of this cause in his Father's business. And he conducts and behaves himself in view of that and in light of that cause being now his cause. That's my cause. And that son needs to see himself by means of the body of information, the knowledge his father gives him to produce within him, by means of that knowledge that he's carrying on his father's reputation now in everything that he does. And therefore, everything he does matters. Conduct and behavior-wise, it matters. Concerning his conversation, being in heaven, it matters. And the weight of that's what bears upon him now. And it matters to those who see him and hear him on this earth, I grant you, as an ambassador of Christ. But it matters ever much as great. In fact, I'm going to say it this way, really the greatest impact and measure of it all is upon the heavenly places. After all, I'm not going to rule and reign on this earth. I'm going to have to judge the world. I'm going to have to judge it in accordance to how it relates to the creature in the heavenly places. But I'm not going to take Israel's place on this earth. The impact I'm to have is the place I'm going to ever be. And maybe that's the concept that needs to get through your bulletproof brain. You're not going to be here forever. Get over it. You're not going to be able to fish and hunt all your life. You're not going to be here forever. You're not going to be able to bowl and pitch horseshoes and play ball all your life. You're not. And for some of you, maybe that's a glorious thing. I'm not going to be filling the blank of my job forever. This is just training, and it's very quick. And it's amazing what we accomplished in World War II. How long was basic in World War II? 6 weeks was a long time. 6 weeks basic training? Give you 6 weeks basic training. Now go fight on two theaters against two savage enemies and beat them both. And we did it. You're going to be amazed. You're going to come. One of you are going to hunt me down in the heavenly place. You're going to say, Mark, I can't believe how short a time that was. That training period lasted just a blink. And hopefully you'll be in a throne above me. It's my hope. Well, anyway, that makes what you do matter on a level it never did or never even resonated in your thinking before. And the son's to understand and appreciate everything he does. Now listen to this carefully. You're given one day, and everything you start seeing now, that's one of the reasons why when we had this chart where we were looking at who God has made us to be in Christ, that the issue of all of this that's our exaltation, that's really what we're talking about now. Because your vocation is what we're talking about. And therefore, everything within my day that I do is designed to succeed in my Father's cause. I don't know if that's registering at all, but that's a big issue. That I have this kind of workaday life, this blue collar life, white collar life, kind of everyday is Groundhog's Day life. But I view my day now differently. My day is entirely different in my perspective, because what I'm going to be, what everything I do is designed to succeed in my Father's cause. And that's one of the things you actually get the generator going in your thinking with Romans 8:28. And with the basic sonship establishment that comes out of that we are more than conquerors in all these things. So whatever I'm facing doctrinally, spiritually, in opposition from the adversary, mundanely, whatever, you'll never be in a position with your family, with your coworkers, your day, you'll never be in a position where there isn't something you're saying or doing, you can be consciously aware that this is vocational training, practice, and involvement for me to one day be able to translate how I decided. Because I don't care who you are. You may be in here sleeping through this whole thing. Some of you are. But I can guarantee you, you're making decisions today. Well, your sonship life is designed so that you will come to the point where you have a constant consciousness that the decisions that I'm making in light of who God's made me to be as a son, and those sonship decisions are all being designed for me to succeed in my Father's cause, which rightfully now, as a young man, is my cause. And that's one of the characteristic thinking aspects of the thinking of that young man. The young man adopts the Father's cause as his own. That's what our forefathers did when they joined the Revolutionary War. They were a farmer, then they went in and they swore an oath. And at that moment, they adopted, when they put their hand up and they swore an oath, and they signed their name, when they signed up to be a part of Washington's army, that signature meant that they now adopted as their own the cause of freedom and the cause that they were fighting for. That's what a young man does. He adopts, he's acutely aware of everything in his life is designed for success in that cause, and he adopts it as his own. And that's all in light of that. That's what the subtlety has done in the first phase of level two. And really, all that produces in the son the absolute need. He now knows. Once that's happened, and he's thinking that way, and his Father's cause is now my cause, man, the thing he wants more than the next breath of air, he's got to get discretion. If I don't have discretion, I'm going to wind up making an indiscretionary judgment or decision or act that's going to bring shame upon myself and those heavenly places. He's got to get discretion. There's another English word. There's another word that could accurately describe what that, the desperate need to have that. That's the absolute flawless thing he's got to have. I hope that's becoming at least logical in your thinking. But the daunting, sobering revolution to that thinking of his now, the major turn that I've talked about in his life is that he is now made aware that he holds and bears the reputation of his father's business. And he's being looked upon by both the father and the adversary, the angelic host to boot, as one who bears that very thing. And the nature of the knowledge, the body of information you're given in level 2 and phase 2 of level 2 is designed to provide for your success in that cause, in everything that you do. That's the power of Ephesians, the power of Philippians, the power of Colossians. By the way, those three books of the entire core of our curriculum is what that adversary fears the most. And it's therefore not uncommon to realize those are three of the most neglected books in the Bible. Or mistaught, if they are ever taught. Mishandled. But that's provided so you succeed in the business. So you don't ever allow the cause to come under disrepute or be disgraced by your lack of discretionary conduct and behavior and judgments. Well, the son sees himself then as being a target for those things, and the way in which the opposition is going to endeavor to oppose him in ever succeeding in his father's business, one of the major things he's going to now do is try and get him involved in an indiscretion. And that's why you would know, if you were following the curriculum along properly, when it comes to boiling down terms, which is what a table of contents does. Any book, on any subject, the table of contents, in fact, you'll do it without thinking. You know that there's something in this book I need to find. So you look at the table of contents, and you just briefly look down there, and you know that that's just general. But if you really want to try to find exactly what you're after, where do you go? Yeah, the index. Well, this doesn't have an index. The only reason I'm using that illustration is to, again, underscore the fact that this is general. So when you want to boil something down to a table of contents, it's only normal, natural, and logical that when it comes to doing that and what the young man is supposed to get at this point is only found in those two words. He's to get knowledge. The particular knowledge about his conversation now being in the heavenly places and the impact and influence he's making there, and discretion, so that the discretion provides the whole armor of God so that he doesn't find himself compromising that reputation. And by understanding the kind of knowledge, that young man type of knowledge that we've been talking about, and putting that word knowledge in the proper position God wants it in your thinking, which gets produced by dealing with a word, a very common word, but within the context, by understanding what the young man type knowledge is all about, that tells you, if you just get that, what that kind of knowledge is, it tells you the other thing the son has to desperately get, and I mean it's dire that he gets it, along with that knowledge is discretion. Well, again, the cause is the big issue in phase 2 of level 2 in my understanding. Or maybe to put it another way, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To put it another way, 2 Corinthians, this is now information for the Corinthians who have had their problematic thinking corrected and now need the doctrine to undergo the sufferings of Christ. And chapter 4 is a spotlight on Paul's own sufferings of Christ and how he was bearing up under that with the effectual working of the doctrine. And notice, instead of maybe using the word cause, let me show you the expression and use the expression in words that Paul uses when he describes this very thing of the Father's cause being the big issue. Let's just look at it in two verses here for time's sake. Come down to verse 5. This is a very familiar passage to all of us. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants." Look at the last two words of verse 5. "For Jesus' sake." That's the cause. And he says this again, the terminology comes up down in verse 11. After he goes through, we're troubled on every side, and verse 8, not distressed. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ that he's endured, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always, verse 10, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always. If your Bible has an S there, it's not right. All way, not always, all the way. Paul's looking at the parameters of his sonship life, and it falls within those markers, those parameters, and he says we are all the way, which is what all way in older English means, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. There's the cause, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What we're ever becoming as sons is not only like Father, like Son, but we're becoming perfected like the very Lord Jesus Christ, conformed into His image that Romans told us we were being conformed into. So that's why I talk about the cause being the big issue. And you can trace or follow the progression of how all this works. And before we put a summary statement on here, I want you to think for a moment about the progression of how this works. For instance, and this is where illustrations have to come in, but I'm going to use them right from the Word of God. With the issue of the effectual working of the doctrine that... Let's go back real quickly to put all this up here. Oh, that's not right. There we go. When we trace throughout level 1 and level 2 of the doctrine that specifically deals with, for example, the issue of producing godly love and charity. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know where the very first time you're taught about that? In Romans? I've mentioned it several times. Where love becomes something that is talked about and addressed. It occurs in Romans chapter 12. And you can see that. I don't know if we're going to go through all of that right now, but there's two times there in Romans chapter 12 as you begin receiving the instruction of wisdom. One of the things that God does to bring that kind of wise decision-making thinking into your mind is to begin teaching you about selfless, godly love and charity. And that's why you're told right at the beginning not to think more highly of yourself, to think about others, to start developing that godly love and charity within the Son. That occurs there. It's brought up in chapter 14 and developed a little more. It's brought up in chapter 15 in the first 8 verses as you end your godly sonship decision-making instruction in equity. And I just want your mind to kind of roll this over. Godly love is, again, selfless thinking. And that selfless thinking grows and develops and moves into level 2, where the issue of the cause gets brought into the picture. At the point, the issue of where the cause gets brought in, selfishness has now been put far in the background. And so far in the background, once selfishness is so far removed, the cause can now be seen. And you become less and less of an issue, so to speak, yourself, that you become willing, which has to be the first thing that happens, to actually, if so be, to sacrifice yourself for that cause. And that's why you're able to deal with the greater levels of opposition that can come over. You're in 2 Corinthians here. Look at when Paul talks about the cause and he talks about Jesus' sake. Notice he says, being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And by the way, Paul lived what he wrote. He was delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And he wasn't taken kicking and screaming. Now I know that can be done with worldly wisdom. I've seen displays of it. I've read all about it, where men faced death as a man. They didn't go kicking and screaming. But no angel is going to be impressed with that. They're impressed with a man who has suffered the sufferings of Christ, has the effectual working of God's Word within his inner man, and is at a stage of being a man of understanding who has now seen the cause, the sake of Jesus' sake, greater than even his own life being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That is a well-developed, mature son. I'm not saying by any of this and by any stretch of the imagination that you are going to die as a son for Jesus' sake. You could, however, and you do, even in this safe country we live in, have to be, as a matter of the curriculum's design, confronted with that and made willing to do that. Not that any of you ever will. But if you've looked at history, you can see how fast things can turn around, especially with the incredible rise of Islam that would love to have every Jew and Christian dead. So, again, these things maybe aren't so deeply penetrating right now, but that, I'm just trying to tell you what is in the mind of that young man. By the way, that's why you'd be able to come along and say, like the Apostle Paul would, we won't turn to it for time's sake, there in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want the fellowship of his sufferings. I actually want to be made conformable unto his death. And the reason is what he says there in Philippians 1:21, because for me, dying is gain. Taking my life, that's gain. That works out for my benefit. That's, by the way, if you're a level two, if you're a level one son, you can't really say that with all honesty. That's actually a level three son writing about level two and encouraging them to what level three is going to be about. Where you are willing to undergo the sufferings of Christ, you rejoice in undergoing the sufferings of Christ, but out here you say something that if no one understood what you were saying, they would think you were a lunatic, insane nut. You want the sufferings of Christ. That's dangerous speech that should just be whispered right now. But that kind of progression, I wanted you to see how that everything Paul was given did just what we've said. It all worked for him to succeed. You want to cut my head off? That's just gain at this point. As a maturely developed, fully developed, wise man and man of understanding, there isn't a thing you could possibly do to me that isn't going to make me succeed in my Father's business and succeed with the cause in which Paul was bearing the name and the reputation of his Father's business. So, when we look at something like the young man, in all that I've said about it now, what I'm going to put on the board here, I would suggest if you want to write that down, that's fine, but I'm going to say a whole lot more than what's on the board. Don't try to write what I'm saying. Because I had to take this summary statement is a long statement and boil it down to where it fit on this board. The young man, just to encapsulate everything we've been talking about in the last four or five Bible classes, first of all, it's not solely a reference to age. Now, you don't need to write this down. I'll just stick the first. I just want you to hear this. We're not solely talking about a reference to age, but particularly to the middle stage of development of in sonship edification, which should belong to a young man in age. It should, but it doesn't necessarily have to. In fact, let me take you to one passage, fascinating, to see this. Come over to the corresponding exhortation. in Proverbs chapter 7. I want to point one verse out to help you with this. Maybe you can think about this a little bit. Proverbs chapter 7. I think my Bible would snap open to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see where David exhorts Solomon about the young man void of understanding who is easily victimized by the policy of evil. And I want you to notice that David is going to be careful here. When he exhorts Solomon, he's going to use both expressions that refer to a young man of age and a young man of spiritual maturity. Look at verse 6. This is Proverbs 7, verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." See the two expressions he used? The youths, a young man. "I beheld among the simple ones and discerned among the youths." That's a young man of age. A youth is 13, 14, 15, 16. He's a youth, a young, and then he says, a young man. "I discerned among the youth a young man." That's the young man of spiritual maturity, void of understanding and so forth. That tells you, by the way, I don't know if you thought about this or not, but that confirms for you the young man that we're talking about here in verse 4 of chapter 1. That helps confirm for you that the focus here in the table of contents is on a young man, not of age, but a young man of spiritual maturity. He may be, by coincidence, a young man of age, but he doesn't have to be. He could be 50, 60 years old and still be considered a young man in spiritual maturity. He may be, like I say, by coincidence that, but David wants you to think about the young man of maturity. So, not a reference to age, but the young man's stage begins, and I might talk about this sometimes later, if I understood the way in the Hebrew world they raise children, and in the Greco-Roman world, the young man's stage really began about 18 and run up through, I'm going to use two different ages here, 24 or 30. My understanding is that in the Jewish culture, a young man or a son was, from the time he was adopted, was a son of his father until he reached the age of 30, and then he was completely mature, which happens to coincide with when Jesus began his earthly ministry. That's natural sonship, during which time the son specifically, my understanding is, during that time, in the son's education, to be a young man, it involves three things. And the first thing that it involves is an increased involvement in more and more the various aspects and operations of his father's business. That's one of the characteristics of the young man. He's got some experience now. He's not simple. He's not empty. He now can get more and more involved in the various aspects and operations of the father's business. Secondly, he has increased and advanced education and training by his father. When you go through basic training in military, what's the next thing you go into in letters? AIT, which stands for Advanced Individual Training. So it's not just that you're ready to go after basic, now you get advanced. And so there is an increase in the training. That's one of the things, the sufferings of Christ, that the empty son or the son, the adopted son in level one, he doesn't experience that level. Those are things that provide increased training. It's one of the things you do in the military, in AIT. You get more understanding in how your enemy operates, how he's going to attack, and all these kinds of things, whatever your specific field is going to be in. But you get increased and advanced education and training by his father into the objectives, the goals, and the aims. And boy, is this important, because that's what those markers are marking. A marker marks an objective, a goal, or an aim. And you get training and advanced education into those objective goals and aims in the business so that there's a fuller understanding and appreciation of all that the father's business entails and what it seeks to accomplish. Boiled down, increased education and training into the objectives, the goals, and the aims of the business. And finally, It's an increased and an advanced education for making keen, I'm going to use a lot more words than I have on the board here, an insightful, I like the word shrewd, business decisions. Those aren't bad things. A shrewd business decision is a good thing in most cases. I mean, unless he's breaking the law or something. But that's a part of discretion, really. But he's able to make keen and insightful and shrewd business decisions, or he's going to be educated to do that, that keep the business sound. Things are changing. That keep the business untarnished, that keep the operations pure, that don't compromise its objectives, goals, and aims, and don't tarnish its reputation or bring it into disrepute or shame. He's going to get keen, insightful, shrewd decision-making skill that allows so that he can avoid scandal or avoid it being the business being adversely affected or discredited or disgraced by any means from without or from him personally within. He gains a clear and deep understanding and appreciation for the integrity of the name that he bears and of his father's business, and here the high stakes and cause, that's so critical, the high stakes and the cause of that business, as well as for his own role for maintaining that integrity and walking in accordance with it. That all gets produced within the son during the young man stage of his sonship edification. And therefore, in connection with where the son is now in his edification, along with what is at stake as he matures as a young man, if that's what characterizes the young man's state, or status, or stage, he needs, beyond anything else right now, to be given knowledge and discretion. And that's the characteristic feature now to phase two of level two of his sonship education. But we're out of time. When we come back, we're going to take, on Tuesday night, we'll take the word knowledge, and I'm going to give you a summary statement that's not nearly as long as this. It's very short, but we'll give you a summary statement of that, and then I want to discuss the discretion. And after that, with whatever little loose ends we need to tie up, maybe just pointing out where I've already pointed out, actually, where the exhortations occur to that, we're really ready then to move on to level three and phase one and two of that, which, like I said, I don't have a whole lot to say about. I can tell you a little bit about it, but not much, because I am by no means out there myself. So that's your, at least from me, you may be able to say it totally different or think about it. Well, you don't need a summary statement or anything, that's fine. But just to kind of draw everything we've said into a containable area, that young man who's in the middle stage of his edification has those three major characteristics that the father sees, and that allows him to be recognized as a young man. So we'll deal with the knowledge. We don't have to say much about it. We'll just give the summary statement of the knowledge, and then start thinking for next time about what is discretion and how we can get a working understanding of what discretion is in light of everything we've said. It ought to be pretty easy, really, to do that. So we'll talk about that on Tuesday night. All right.